David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on the way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drank any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Keretites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to the raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything an Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else had been taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and men with him. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All shall share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this.
Thanks very much. Now, we're calling this coping with adversities. I don't know if when it was read, you thought, well, that's a fascinating historical story, but what relevance has this got to us 3,000 years later? Why is this sort of history in God's word? I don't know if you know, but if you look back at your life, can you see a really bad day, a disastrous day? Many of us have got these. Perhaps you lost your job. You discovered your spouse was having an affair, or they died. Something awful. Now, this is one of the worst days of David's life. If you've got your Bible, do keep it open at this, 1 Samuel 30. Saul, sure, he tried to kill David when he was in his court, threw a spear at him a couple of times, but this was even worse. It really, really hurt him. He'd lost his wives. His faithful troops had turned against him. This was awful. Now, we're going to see that this account gives us three principles about how we should react when we also face these really tough situations. Well, let's recap the background. In the previous chapter, David and his troops had been part of the Philistine army advancing against King Saul. But the problem was that the Philistine forces didn't like David being there. He might turn tail and attack them. After all, hadn't David killed his 10,000s? So in the end, Achish, the king in charge of the Philistine army, sent him packing. And he sent him back to his home city, the city he'd given him, Ziklag, which was on the frontier between the Philistine lands and Israel. And there they went. They lived there for a year and a third. It took 3 days for them to reach there. Then, horror of all horrors, they discovered the city had been devastated by the Amalekites. They burnt it down. They'd taken their wives, their children, taken them off as slaves. And there was no one left. Nothing. Just imagine what they felt. And it was the Amalekites, that wretched group who'd always been Israel's arch enemies. Do you remember the story? The Amalekites had been descendants of Esau. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob had stolen the birthright, stolen the blessing, and he had to flee for his life. And although they sort of made up in the end, there's always that animosity. Well, Esau had a son, Eliphaz, who had a concubine, a lass called Timna, who was actually a Horite member of the royal family, another tribe. And they had a son called Amalek. And Amalek was brought up in Esau's family, where doubtless the gossip and the hatred of Israel was there. And since then, they've always been a thorn in the flesh of Israel. 400 years later, remember the Amalekites, the Israelites had left Egypt under Moses. They're traveling through the desert, and there the Amalekites, who lived down in South Israel in the Negev, attack them. Joshua led the Israelite army, and whenever Moses prayed, they seemed to do well. But when Moses stopped praying, they didn't, and he prayed with his hands up. So do you remember what happened? Yeah, he got Joshua, and he got Aaron and Hur to hold his arms up. So he kept praying, and they defeated the Amalekites. And the Lord said to Moses on that day, I will completely block out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. But as we know, God takes some time sometimes to fulfill his judgments. Well, another 400 years later, 1000 BC, we've got Samuel talking to King Saul. Go and attack Amalek. Destroy them utterly. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Because they're an evil people. Well, Saul does go to war. But you remember what happened? He preserved anything that he thought was of economic value, along with the Amalekite king, Agag. God was furious. He disobeyed what God had said. We've got to understand, things in those days were very crude. Their world was full of blood and retribution, rape and slaughter. And the Amalekites really were a morally corrupted, disgusting group of people. No principles. They were like the Canaanites that were related. Do you know, the Jews still recognize the Amalekites as being the type of their deadly enemy. They thought Hitler was a sort of Amalekite. And it continued. Do you remember the story of the Feast of Purim that the Jews celebrate? Esther. That story is the same. Haman was an Agagite, a descendant of King Agag. And it was he that Haman wanted to remove. Haman wanted to remove Mordecai and all the Jews, to exterminate them. Awful. It's the same tension going on. Now, back to our story. David comes to Ziklag. How does he manage this massive crisis? Then there are three principles that are relevant there and very relevant for us. He mourns. He seeks God. And then he acts for God's glory. Well, let's pray as we dig into how we apply this. Lord, please show us how to deal with hardships that we face. Please help us to understand the mind of David and his example. And will you speak to each one of us? For Christ's sake, amen. So, first point, he mourns. Look at verses 4 to 6, if you've got your Bible open. Interesting, he wept, this tough man, he wept till he'd no more strength. And you can see why. Both his lovely wives had been taken away as slaves. He'd lost all his financial savings. They were there in Ziklag. He's left with nothing. It's quite important to realize how normal it is to mourn. Sometimes people can be a bit sacrilegious, or think it's a bit sacrilegious or weak to be mourning. It's easy for Christians to be insensitive and to say, oh, buck up and rejoice. Don't you know Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those? Don't you know that? See, in hard situations, glib biblical platitudes don't help. We've all got to learn to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Romans 12. Remember, the Lord knew exactly what it was to go through the suffering of when someone very close to him dies. Do you remember the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35? Jesus wept. He really did weep. It's not wise to suppress grief. But equally, it's unwise to continue wallowing in the mud for too long. For Christians, we've got a glorious future. A future in heaven. And let's keep our eyes on living with our Lord there. It can be hard here, but we do have a glorious future. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes problems come in packages. It's not just one. There's another thing blasts you after that. And this happened with David. Do you see it? David's men, they'd also lost everything. And they looked for a scapegoat. And, of course, it's the leader. They wanted to stone David. So it's not just Saul, even his own people. Ah, he'd sided with the Philistines. That was the trouble. But again, David didn't sit there, didn't wallow in self-pity. Look at the next thing. He turned to God. Look at 6-8. Isn't this wonderful? When we face real problems we can't understand, commit it to the Lord in prayer. Look at verse 6. David found strength in the Lord his God. If the Lord isn't yours, if he's not, you're not committed to him, then you don't have this resource. But if he's my God, then he's promised to give us the support we need. And David was committed to the Lord. He was his God. He was personally committed. But notice, he had to search for this strength. It's not automatic. To seek the Lord until he found it. He found strength. I think it's very important where this strength comes from. Friends and ministers can be a great help and a great comfort. But it's the Lord himself who's our joy and comfort. All got that? A poet once said, "The path of sorrow, and that path alone, leads to the land where sorrow is unknown." We're all going to face problems, all sorts of them. But it's the path of sorrow that leads to the land where sorrow is unknown. And Jesus said the same, didn't he? "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world," John 16. Wow. So David personally seeks God's will and says, you know, what should we do now? He'd only got 600 men against this great horde of Amalekites. He needed great wisdom. What do we do when we need wisdom? We don't know what to do. James 1:5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God." We've got open access to our Heavenly Father. Any of us can go directly to him. Well, the Lord always knows the right way ahead. That's why we ask him. Do you know this Jeremiah 29:11? It's worth having in your vocabulary. Learn it. Write it out on a memory card. The Lord says to his people during their captivity, things were not going well at all. The Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Oh, the future may be in heaven, but God has plans for us. And it's in seeking the Lord that we're healed. We can trust him when we can't even trust ourselves. Well, we seek God's face. David seeks God's face, and he's given clarity. David asks his friend and priest Abiathar for the ephod that had the Urim and Thummim, which is a way of finding which way God wanted them to go. But note it was David who prayed to his Lord. "Lord, do you want me to chase after these Amalekites, this great army? Or will it bring more tragedy on my small band?" And he gets the answer. "Pursue them. You'll certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." So David took a huge risk when he decided to chase after the Amalekites with his relatively small group. Now, we've got problems in churches today. Satan has captured the hearts of many of our families and friends, and certainly the media. So much opposition is powerful. Now, should we in churches look after ourselves? Should we compromise with the world to try and hope that some people will join in? Should we avoid risk-taking? Many have taken that decision with awful results. No, we're all in God's army to win for him. So, David acts for God's glory, number 3, 8 to 10. He and his 600 set out in hot pursuit of the Amalekites. Does it remind you of Tennyson's poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade? Do you remember that one? Half a league, half a league, half a league forward, all in the valley of death rode the 600. So there they went. They travelled south. Must have been at the double, because after 12 miles, it's about 12 miles down, they came to the Bezor ravine. And 200 of his already small group were utterly tired out and said, I can't go any further. And they stayed there with their supplies, and the rest of the group just went off with their weapons. Mind you a bit about how the Lord treated Gideon. Do you remember him? Cut him down to 300. Well, on the way, they found this Egyptian who'd been an Amalekite slave. He'd been abandoned when he became ill. They looked after him. And this man told David that the Amalekites had got 3 days' advantage on them. But he was able to point them where they were going. Well, in spite of being this large army, David's 400 routed them. There, you saw it there, that they were in the countryside, spread out, eating and drinking, having a good time. And they were easy pickings. The Lord had arranged this for them. And then look at verse 19. Amazing, nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they'd taken. David brought back everything. He took all the flocks and herds. And undoubtedly much more Amalekite plunder came with it. Now, at this stage, it's very easy to see, yeah, they've made the right decision to go for it. But it was tough, it was arduous, it was risky. But why did they do it? Because they knew the Lord was with them. Now, there's one other little lesson here. They're all equal. Can you see that? As the victorious army returned, with all their plunder, their property, they came back to the 200 by the Bezor ravine, who'd been sitting there looking after their material. And when they came there, they came out to meet David and his troops. Now, can you see the different responses? Look at David's response. David greeted them. But contrast that with the anger, the tone in verse 22. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they didn't go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. Another problem. You can see how easy it is to think that the frontline troops were all that really were needed, and they're the ones who should be rewarded. You know, the people who are doing things in our churches, who are up front, who everyone sees. Sure, churches desperately need to train up many more of us to be effective speakers for Christ in conversations, to talk about Jesus with people we meet, to learn how to do it. If If you've not read The Duty of a Disciple, please do, because this is what Jesus stresses he wants all of us to be able to do. But equally, churches need active people who help to run the show. We need the people who make the coffee. We need the people who come and set up and to clear up afterwards, who teach the children, who help look after the home groups. We need all of these people. And just as David regarded all of these people as soldiers, some have got different roles, different priorities. It's the Lord we're serving. And verse 25 underlines this. Now look at David's magnificent response. 23. No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. Not we recovered. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. It's God's glory, you see, that was David's priority. What an example. So everybody was given an equal share of the booty. And not only that, notice how wise David was to share some of this with his supporters in other cities in Judah. How wise. He knew the importance of using whatever he had to build up relationships. The key to all spiritual work, effective spiritual work, is relationships. Okay, how do we apply this? David is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and he reminds us of him. David faced massive problems, just as Jesus did. His disciples did. And we do. And today, we as Christ's churches are being ravaged by well-organized groups of people who are determined to destroy God's church. It is right to mourn about what's going on, but then not to give up and become introspective and say, oh, the media are too powerful. Let's seek the Lord. Do join us in praying this afternoon. This is what we're about. We want to see the Lord defeat his adversaries. How we can take them on effectively. And it won't be easy. Many will get tired and can't be active on the front line. But how we need the majority of us to go out in faith and win victories for the Lord. We do it in different ways, but we must do this. It'll involve hard work, many hours of preparation. And anyone involved will face misunderstanding, criticisms in our home groups or coffee. Wouldn't it be wonderful to discuss what can we do? But always remembering, look at verse 6, classic. David found strength in the Lord. Let me just finish with an example. I read it this week in the paper. Ihoyeshov lived in Crimea. He was a juvenile delinquent, intelligent guy. He spent 10 years in prison for robbery and burglary. And through someone talking to him, he became a Christian. And he took it seriously. He started learning the Bible, and he loved God's word, and he learned to pass it on to other people. Then, when the war in Ukraine came, he thought, well, what's needed is for people to hear the word of God. And he committed himself to becoming a lay teacher. And he taught God's word to people in the Ukrainian military and in the villages around the front line. His base is now a squat breeze block building in Kharkov, where he preaches in a flak jacket. He tells people about the God they can trust and serve. He also finds great strength in his Lord. He's the only church now operating in the front line. And his simple, unfussy style has won a great following. The Russian Orthodox Church, as you know, is supporting Putin. And he says the opposite. No church should ever be involved in politics. That needs a lot of thought. And the Bible tells us to love our enemies. We're here for the gospel, for Jesus. And then he goes on, look at me. I was also a member of the Russian Orthodox Church. And it didn't stop me from cheating and stealing for 22 years during my days as a criminal. Now, the church runs a charity bakery, giving people literally their daily bread, but much, much more than just physical bread. Once he was preaching and a missile landed 20 feet away, broke all the windows of where they were meeting. But after a 5-second pause, he carried on preaching. And everyone in the congregation stayed there. They wanted to hear God's word. It's just an example of one person trying to get people to understand the gospel, that we have a God we can trust and follow. They all found strength and courage in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're going to face all sorts of difficulties, all of us, in life. And we just pray that we also will find strength and courage in the Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus and to long to go out and serve him with all the energy and gifts you've given us. For Christ's sake, amen.